afternoon, everyone. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee again on this, Your Sabbath day, and praise Thee as we sang to You these wonderful songs, O God, and to see the children requesting these wonderful songs, and we know that we can count on these. We thank You, God, for being almighty and for Your great salvation. Bless me, Lord, as I bring this little report that everything said might be glorifying to Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've been here, and it's good to see you all again. And a trip in Paris, France, it wasn't that easy. It wasn't that easy. It was sort of similar to Brussels last summer. For the fact, when the reception rate is low on the trips, you have to work a little harder. You have to be out there longer. You got to spend a lot of time because you're offering that track to many, many more people. And when not many are taking them, well, it just stands to reason. It's a harder trip. And it's harder in the fact to see the people not receiving them. And then it gets a little sadder yet when you see them that are taking them, when you see them being discarded. And you see a lot of that. I mean, I'm fairly new at this, but my past two trips to the European countries, this is what I saw. And it gets disheartening, it gets discouraging. But yet, we know God arranges these trips and sets them up and sent us there, and we have to trust in Him to do His work after we leave. And like Chris and I talked a little this morning, he said, for all we know, God can do a mightier work there in Paris than He could in Ghana, which was the previous trip, where it was nothing to go out in the course of hours and hand out thousands of tracts. But to hand out thousands of tracts in Paris is a whole other story. But anyway, we rejoiced and thank God that He sent us there. And we knew a little about what to expect. And we know it's a very dark spiritual city. So we can rejoice in the fact that God sent His true light there and gave us that responsibility to take it there. And we have to trust in the Lord at all times, even though things don't look good according to what we call good. God is working along with us. And right back to the beginning of the trip, I guess Family Radio was trying to arrange this trip already. And how God provides people when they're needed. There was a man named Michael who went to school out here in Philadelphia to Temple University. And he was a Family Radio listener. And he just happened to be living in Paris and working there. And when he moved there, and he noticed the darkness in the city itself. So I'm almost positive the trip was being planned already, but he wrote a letter to Family Radio to Mr. Camping and said, you know, boy, it would be nice if you can send a mission group out here to Paris. And little did he know, the trip was already in the works. So Michael was his name, and he was very, very helpful. He met us at the airport. He helped, I guess, Mr. Morell when he was out there making the arrangements. And it was an answer to his prayer, and he was just one man there that noticed the need for the gospel there. And he noticed it to the point where he wrote Family Radio and asked about a trip. And, you know, little did he know the trip was being planned, and there we were. So that's sort of a confirmation how God works to arrange these trips to wherever they go. And he met us. We talked a while, and I asked him. He's the one that told me this. That's why I know how the trip came about. But he had to work while we were there. He didn't actually work with us, but he'd come over to the hotel every now and then and see how things were going and give us tips on places to go around the city where it would be busy, where there would be a lot of people. So he was very, very helpful. And when we were partying, the first day we all got to our hotel, he said, "Well, I don't," he said, "let me warn you." He said, "I know you're set up here for a continental breakfast." He said, "It's not going to be what you're used to eating in the United States, you know, and we don't realize how spoiled we are with whatever we want to eat for breakfast, and we have all these luxuries of choices of bacon and eggs and things like that." Well, anyway, in this hotel, which was a big chain hotel, and the continental breakfast included cold cereal and hard-boiled eggs and bologna and cheese sandwiches. There was no hot food at all. So, you know, you don't mind it for 2 or 3 days to have a ham and a cheese and bologna sandwich. And the only thing hot on the menu was coffee and tea and hot milk to put in your coffee. So, yeah, it was okay for a couple of days, but after a week goes by, you know, you're not really looking too forward to breakfast because you didn't see a fried egg or anything. But it's just, so when you're planning these trips, Chris, beware of those continental breakfasts for 12 days, you know, because we got spoiled on other trips. A lot of times you have choices or they'll wait on you hand and foot. You can pick and choose even your breakfast. But here that wasn't the case. You come down to the dining area and it was the same thing laid out the same morning in the same place, and then that was it, you know. So it gets a little, well, you know what I mean. But the dinners were nice. The dinners was a big buffet, and that sort of made up for it. We could have picked and choose then, and there was more than enough food. It was nice. But and as you know, on the trips, whenever we go, wherever we go, the hotel supplies us the breakfast and the dinner meal. So the lunch, you're on your own. You don't know where you're going to be. And that's the way they work it. You will also provide for your own transportation around the city. Your team, if you choose a taxi cab or a metro system or buses, whatever you do, that's out of our own pockets also, between the team. But that's generally the case. Lunchtime, you're on your own. Some people buy food in a grocery store and carry it with them and things like that. But when you go to these big cities, it's never a problem to get anything to eat because everything is safe to eat also, so you don't have to worry about it like in some of the third world countries. But the metro system we used almost exclusively, which could take you to any part of the city of Paris within a half an hour. You can be from one side of the town to the other. And sometimes it's a hustle and bustle. You know, I guess anyone here is familiar with New York City or whatever, or subways. That's how it is here in Paris, especially the rush hours in the mornings. There are very good times to distribute tracks around. The people are running to work, and they're just flying all over the place. You'll get in one of these subway systems and where they're changing trains underground and going from one train to the other. So there's just people going in all directions. And most of them were taking the track. They're on their way to work and they have time to sit and read. So that was pretty good. But that only lasts a little while too. And then when we started hitting this metro system every day, and I guess they started creating litter, and then they didn't like it in security. And after about a week of that, they didn't want us even to distribute tracks inside of the metro. If we were outside on the street by the entrances, well, that was fine. But it was good while it lasted, and many tracks were distributed in that way. And it was nice to have that type of communication. I mean, not communication, transportation, to go wherever you wanted. And you could buy a weekly ticket for like $25 and use those trains all week long, go anywhere you want without having to buy a ticket each time. So I had quite an experience one day. We were out distributing tracts, and, well, we did get chased from this one place. I had a team. I had three people with me. Two were first-timers, and sometimes that's not easy either when things are slow and you're trying to find locations where there's a lot of people to keep everyone busy. And you'll go to an assigned location, and there won't be anybody there. So then you'll jump on the metro, go to another stop, and there won't be too many people there. So you keep hopping around looking for people. And that happened quite a bit because the markets there also moved. Every day they'd be in a different part of town. So you had to sort of track them down and find out where they were going to be set up, because they would set up right on the street. And the people were at the markets, but even there sometimes the tract distribution wasn't that great, because it seemed like they came to do their shopping and buy their vegetables or meats or whatever and just go home. But that was one of the better places when you got to a market that was in progress. So anyway, we went to this one. Well, my team, the first 3 days or so, we weren't having much progress as far as large distribution. But yet we know that we have to scour the city and go to a lot of places out of the way and all. And I guess after coming back from the Ghana trip to go there, I wasn't used to that. I guess I was spoiled. But trying to find a lot of people where four people can be kept busy distributing tracts was not an easy thing to do. So after about 4 days, Barry said, well, I was at this place 2 days ago with my team, and it was busy. And then Case, Brother Case, our brother from Amsterdam, his team was there yesterday. And boy, it was the same way. It was really busy. So, okay, Tom, you take your team there, and just to give you a little excitement or a busy area, well, you go there with your team tomorrow. And so we were there about an hour or so, and it was pretty busy. It was on four street corners, and they're getting off the metro there, and it's busy foot traffic crossing the streets and all. And I left the one young man I had with me from Brooklyn on one corner, and I had Monica with me. A lot of you know Monica, I know, and another woman from California. And we were each like on a corner. So I go to check on the young man with me, and I don't see him there. And I said, I wonder where he could have gone. I said, well, I'll wait a few minutes. Maybe he just went into a men's room or something. You had to go into there were no public restrooms there, but usually restaurants and all would let you use the men's room if you had to go. So that wasn't a problem. But the problem was Marvin wasn't there. So I wait a little while. I walk up the street on my side. I'm looking where he's supposed to be, because the people are coming in and out of the metro there, and you could just stand and hand out tracts. It's pretty busy. Marvin's not there, you know, and now I'm beginning to worry. All of a sudden, I turn around. I see him walking down the street to me from a different direction. And then he tells me the police picked him up, and this was that busy place. The police had picked him up, took him to the police station, searched him down, and searched his backpack, and asked him for identification and everything, and read the track, and then just told him to get going. They didn't drive him back or anything. So he... And I turn around, and he's coming down the street, and I look at him, and I can see he's scared. You know, it's his first trip, and he's a fairly young man in his 20s, you know, from New York City. He said, yeah. He said, the police picked me up. They told me to get in the car. They almost didn't let me take my pack. They searched me. They kept the track and they kept the booklet. Told me to get going. So he said, I had to walk out and ask directions how to even find my way back to this corner. As he's talking to me, the same police pulled up right in front of us. He said, yeah, that's the guy. He said, don't even try to talk to him. I couldn't even talk to him. So he was still scared. So he goes running up the street, right? I'm standing there. This policeman gets out, and he's opening the back door to motion me to get in. And I said, no. I said, I'm not going in. I said, I have, and you're speaking in English, and they don't understand you. They only understand French. If you find someone that understands English, well, that's a plus. So I said, no, I just sort of ignored him, walked away. He's motioned me to get in the back door. I said, no, I have two women over there on my team across the street, so I'm not going. I'll go get them, and then we'll leave. But I know he doesn't understand what I'm saying, but that's what I'm saying. So I just walked away, crossed the street, and in all the hustle and bustle, they already had the traffic stopped. So they weren't about to chase me. So when I get over to Monica and Marilyn, the other woman, here comes Marvin. He made the big circle and came back. So we just had to get in the metro and go back and just get out of there because they didn't want us there anymore. They didn't want us there in that part of town. And so that was our experience that day with this busy intersection. But anyhow, it didn't hurt the trip any because of all the different districts in Paris. There's 19 different precincts or something, and they each have their own little government, and they each have their own police force and things like that. So, but here it was, this young guy, his first trip, and here he is already. We're only out a couple of days, and they're taking him to jail. So we went back, and then we decided it's best to avoid that area again. And that was about the biggest, most major thing that happened as far as police or anything like that. We didn't have those problems anywhere else, so we just had to not go to that area anymore. So, one of the brothers said, I guess it was Barry, he says, well, if that's happening to Marvin already, maybe the Lord is just preparing him for better things in the future. So anyway, that day, then we get on the metro, we're on our way back. We're sitting in the train, and we meet a young couple. Very nice. Said they were Christians, and they received the Bible from us. It was nice to sit and talk with someone, and they readily accepted a Bible. We're really grateful, and a lot of other study aids and the pamphlets we carry. They were really nice. So you just don't know why God moves you around and moves you in different ways at different times, because maybe it's just there's a reason for you to be somewhere else at that time, and that seems to happen a lot. But through all of this, and so we came back to the hotel earlier that day. Walk into the hotel, and you know how they recommend you wear keep your money or any valuables under your shirt or anything. So I've been carrying one of these fanny packs. You put it around your waist and you have your identification in there and your metro ticket and some money. And through my own carelessness and laziness, on the other trips I would loop it through my belt links. So if someone did try to pickpocket you or take it off you, you'd know it. They'd have to pull me too. But I started getting careless, and I just putting it on and putting it on. So we walk in the hotel after all this is going on this day, and I go for my key, and I reach down. That fanny pack was gone. I had no idea how long it was gone or where it went, if I was pickpocketed in the metro system. Because a lot of times it's so crowded and it's just people to people, and they warn us about pickpocketers and everything. So I lost my glasses, and I had quite a bit of money in there, and my $25 metro ticket for the week and all of that. So that's just a warning to anyone that goes on these trips. I learned the hard way, and it was just because I got careless about it and didn't watch. And luckily, that's all it was. It was no, maybe just a copy of a passport or something like that. Nothing, no big deal. So what was really nice, I didn't know anything about it, but a few days later at one of our Bible studies, our nightly Bible studies, the group had collected the money that I lost and gave me the money back. And I was really, really overwhelmed with that, because here I should have been punished for being so careless, and yet I was rewarded in that way. So I thank God for the people in the group that I really didn't lose anything, but hopefully learned a lesson from it. I'm just passing that on to you for your future. And every day is different. Every day is different. But I got a few notes here. And after a few days out, I met some people that said they listen to Family Radio. They get it on the radio there. And that was a blessing in itself, because it's always good to hear that when you go to a place, especially when you're handing out the track and the radio broadcast schedule is on there. So it's encouraging to know. You can point the people to the radio. You can hand them a track if they have a question. You can just flip it to the back of the track and you can point them to the radio, which ends a lot of lengthy conversation, because sometimes that isn't good either, to get involved in long conversations with people when you're out on the street and you're trying to distribute tracks. And it's usually when you're new, you want to do that a lot. You get in a conversation, you think you're really doing a good thing. But in the meantime, you're talking to someone that may not even be interested or whatever. There might be 40 or 50 people who walk by you that were never even offered a track. So you got to be a little discreet on getting into conversations. So you can tell them in a nice way just to read the track, or if they really seem sincere and interested, invite them to the Bible study at the hotel that night. But sometimes you got to be careful on how much time you spend just conversing with people when you're out there trying to distribute tracks, especially when it's tough going and you know that you have a lot of tracks back at the hotel and your main focus should be on the track distribution when you're out there. If the people are really interested or sincere, they'll come to the hotel and there'll be times to talk and converse in any way you would like them to come to a Bible study where they can be placed under the hearing of God's Word also. And that's should be our objectives. Our objective is to bring the true gospel. And a lot of times you will be sort of derailed from your job by just lengthy worldly conversations or something. You got to be careful about that. And we've noticed on a lot of trips too where Jehovah Witnesses usually like to approach you and get in lengthy conversations, and that happens usually everywhere. Even in India, I've had that happen. And that's another way how I learned. And they will just try to distract you for long periods of time when people are walking by and you're not even there to offer them a track. Whether they take it or not, well, that's up to them. But you got to be careful of things like that. And be diligent the whole time you're out there, and always ready to hand someone a track, and always have those tracks ready. That's pretty critical, because there's much to do on these trips. There's many tracks to be distributed. And if everyone stays with that mindset and is out there to work to distribute these tracks, it just makes it a lot easier on everybody else. And it's one thing to try to encourage the newcomers to do too, to keep focused on the Lord, on our work there, which is the most important job on the whole face of the earth. We're in these towns and cities that are full of churches and false gospels, and now at the end of the church age, the people don't know whether they're coming or going. So we are the only truth that they may ever see. We're there to bring them the true gospel. And that really shined in Paris there. We went to work at this church one evening because someone saw posters on the poles around town, which some singing group is going to be at this church. The name of the show was called The Gospel Dream, and totally a worldly affair, more or less. And just a entertainment gospel, more or less. So we went across town that night, and because of the busy night, that was a weekend night, me and three other men went across town. And when we got to this church, a lot of people had already gone in, but yet the line was still way down the street. So that worked out good. We just two men on each side of the line, and almost every one of those people in line waiting to go in this church to see this presentation, they all took tracks. So we said, well, we know we missed a lot, so we'll just work around here for a couple hours and come back at 10:30 at night when they're all coming out and give tracks to the rest of them. Because it was just four of us men, and it didn't matter if we stay out all night, but I think at midnight the metro shuts down, so you better be on your train back to your hotel at a certain time or you'll be stranded or taking a cab and paying. So we had some time to spend, and we were not far from the Eiffel Tower. And Case was with us, and he knew Paris. He's been there before for other reasons in his past life. And but it was nice to go with him because he was familiar with the city a little and all of that. So he said, well, we're only two stops away from the Eiffel Tower there, and it's getting dark, and there'll be a lot of people there, so we went down there, and mainly to distribute tracts to these people. But it was that time of the evening when it gets dark, and we're up, like, we're looking down on the Eiffel Tower from this big platform, big granite, marble, fancy place where a lot of people go to watch, see this, and take pictures. And this time of the night, particularly, they light it up. And we were there, and we were distributing tracts, and a lot of people were taking them there, and a lot of people were tourists and honeymooners and things like that. So to spend some time, we went there, and to see how so many people flock to see something like this all the time, you know, we really got to be thankful to God that He revealed the truth to us. Because it's sad in a way to see all of this. So many people go every day. And I'm sitting looking at that Eiffel Tower being lit up and all, and I'm saying, that's just nothing compared to Judgment Day when the Lord returns and this whole earth and universe is set ablaze. Like, that's just nothing. And in fact, the whole city of Paris itself, which is a very architectural city and fancy buildings and everything, and all that steel and all that granite and all that stuff, you know, that's all going to be melted up. That's all going to be destroyed. So it's going to be a real hot fire, and especially places like that, because that heat's got to get pretty intense for everything to melt. And it's things like that that be on my mind when we go to these big cities and these fancy places, and help us to keep in focus of what we're bringing these people. We're bringing salvation. We're bringing the only true salvation there is through the Lord Jesus. And as far as anything we see in the world today, anything man-made and all, it's just, don't get hung up on it, because it's just temporary. It's just a lie. It's just a vapor. And as we read the scriptures, we can see what I'm saying is truth and will come to pass. And it's going to come to pass soon. So that's what I think when I look at these big, magnificent things that man made. And we can see how man could even destroy them just by what happened at 9/11 here in our own country. But judgment day will be much, much worse. For those that don't know the Lord, well, that's eternity in hell. Scary. So anyhow, we went back to that church when they were coming out from that show. And you know, every one of those people took the tracts. And we were surprised. Only a few handed them back to us, a few that we gave going in. And then the singing group even came to the back doors as the last people were leaving. And I had a chance to even give all of them a tract. And I believe they were from the United States. I don't know the name of them or not. But it was just a traveling gospel singing show. So it proved to be a pretty fruitful night out on town, because we got to distribute quite a few tracts to a lot of places where the people were. So a few days later, we had to go back to that same area of town. We happened to be there on the Sunday of the Tour de France, that big bicycle race. Well, that's where the finish line was, at that Arc of Triumph. So about three teams went over there that day. It was our last Sunday there. And it was in that same area of where that church was. So another woman from this area, an older woman from Maryland or so, we've been on a few trips. She said, why don't we go down to that church? Because the crowd wasn't that hectic yet by this Tour de France. And the people were just coming. And we were there early in the morning, and the crowd wasn't built up yet. So she said, why don't you show me where that church is? Well, I said, yeah, well, let's take a walk down, and we'll hand out tracts along the way. And if there's a service finishing or starting, well, we'll hand them out to the people there. And we get down to this church. And right on the front, on a plaque, I guess we didn't notice it at night, but this is what's happening over there. This is the church situation. They have to really be desperate, and it's another indication of they don't know the knowledge of the truth. Because the plaque on the church said, home to more than 20 different denominations. So you try to figure that out, you know, and Kay said, well, this is something like Rent-A-Church. You know, all of these other denominations have to get together and pay their rent, I guess, to use this building. And I never saw nothing like it. And there it was in a big plaque, like if they were proud of it, home to more than 20 different denominations. Like, that could tell you a lot of things. It could tell you there's no unity there, for one thing. And many, many different gospels just in the same building, and everybody using the same building already, you know, like that. I don't know. I took it in a lot of different ways, but I couldn't get it off my mind. And that morning, me and this woman went down. There was a service going on. And I said, well, I'm just going to take a walk inside. And there's always people standing in the back. And I did hand out just a few tracts to the ushers or something. There was a mass or something going on at the time. I don't know what denomination it was, but there was a woman up on the pulpit reading the scripture, reading about Sodom and Gomorrah and all. I can hear what she was reading, but that's another indication of the lack of the true gospel in these cities and in these churches. Where they're even congregated together and there's no unity. They don't, and they all have different times to use this building and things like that. So that's the first time I ever saw anything like that anywhere. And it's just strange. It's very strange. Another sign of the times we are living in. And so we found ourselves praying a lot on this trip, which was good, and trusting in the Lord to send us places and praying for not to be discouraged on everything we were seeing, and even though the reception rate wasn't that great and different things like that compared to other places. So that's good, because if you're in prayer, that's good. The Lord knows this. And let me see here. So we spent long days, long hours, hard hours on this trip, you know, because it was necessary to try to distribute all the tracts. And even though we didn't, there were quite a few left. And like I said, as God sent Michael to help us arrange this trip, and he didn't know many people in town or anything in the city. But then someone met a man out on the street who was a Christian. Him and his family had left their church, fully aware of the Bible, what the Bible is teaching today. He became very helpful in spotting us to some places, and he knew the city pretty well. And he was a godsend in the respect that even though our tracts, all the tracts that were bought weren't distributed, the Lord sent him to take these tracts, and we put them in his home. And they will be continue to be distributed by him and his family. So, all in all, it's always nice to have everything distributed. And especially if necessary, what's really nice is when all the tracts are gone and a day or two before. But that wasn't the case here. And somehow the ordering got mixed up, and they sent us an extra 32,000 than what was ordered besides. So when you go in the room every morning to load your backpack with tracks, and you don't see the piles of boxes going down, you know that you got to work harder. But sometimes that doesn't always work either. But we had no shortage of tracks, put it that way. And we praise God that they are in a good place and are being continued to be distributed. So that was good. And we didn't have many people coming to Bible studies. And it wasn't easy even to give a Bible away. Because when someone liked what you were doing and talked with you and you explained about the work, or point them to family radio or go to the website, they almost all have computers, and whenever you ask one like that if they needed a Bible, well, they didn't need one. They already had one. They could get one there. It's nothing like in the poor countries where they can't afford one, and they're really hungrier for the Word of God, and you could hand them a Bible, and it's a wonderful thing. But even that was different here because of those that we met that professed to be Christians or professed to love the Lord. Well, they had a Bible. So I could see how we were an encouragement to them. We did have people come to me, even of other faiths, even of the Catholic faith, which I came from. And I enjoy speaking with the Catholics because I can point out to them how false the gospel is that they're being taught, and all the false doctrines and all these ceremonies and all. So I don't mind that because I know what they believe in, so I can speak to that. So I always appreciate the opportunity to witness to them, and even a witness of my own salvation, but to point them to the true gospel and to the Bible. And there was even some of them that would come up to us and say, wow, we're really really impressed that you would come from America over to here to do this. And the first thing they always say, a lot of times the first thing they'll say is, well, what church are you from? Or what organization are you with? Or what denomination are you with? Something. And that instantly opens the door to tell them about the end of the church age and what God is teaching in His Word, that the return of Christ is soon, and God is finished with the churches, and the true believers are being called out. And that's a we have to realize that God is sending us to these places to bring this message, because this is the latter rain period we're in. And as Brother Chris touched on it today, the action isn't here. And we know by God's word, He is saving that great multitude all around the world. And when you go to these other countries, you can see that happening. Not so much in the fact that how lost the churches are, but in the fact is where the gospel is being accepted. And the people that are hungry for it are taking these tracks and asking questions and all. And a lot of them know there's something wrong, or a lot of them maybe never even went to church, or they've left their church already for other reasons. So here we are bringing them scriptures, which what you guys will be doing in London with the Is the Church Dead track, you'll be seeing. It'll be opening a lot of people's eyes that seems like a lot of people know there's something wrong. They know something's happening. So when we come from another country and hand them a tract with all the scriptures on, it's like confirmation to them and encouragement for them to read their Bible and see this. And then they'll realize the answer to why they feel like they do. And hopefully these people God will continue to use in these places to share this precious word, to share the truth. Because there is no doubt about it. Judgment Day is on the way. So, even though we might not think God is using us in the way we want to be used, and believe me, I had a lot to learn. I learned a lot on this trip because I was discouraged at times. I never thought I would be, but when things are going slow and just little things are not working right, and you leave with a backpack full of tracks and you come back and it's still half full, like, you don't feel good, you know. You wish you could at least come back to your hotel every day emptied out of your tracks that you took. But when that doesn't happen, the day it goes on for a couple of days, you know, it's not a good feeling, but we know God is using what went out there. So, let me see if I have anything else here to talk about. It was, not strange for sure, but yesterday when I didn't make any notes on this trip or anything. I don't know why. I didn't take any pictures. I didn't make any notes. I don't have any pictures. I didn't take a one. It just seemed like my focus was more on the work we had to do, and that seemed to be where it stayed. So, but when I sat down yesterday at home and tried to prepare this a little bit throughout the course of the week, when I was out in California, someone gave me the disc of the Paris trip of Mr. Camping reading the letters over the radio. So I was playing it the past couple of days at my house on my computer, just to refresh my own memory, to bring some things back to my mind of some of the things we encountered. Because there wasn't too many things out of really spectacular or anything like that. But it was a track distribution trip, and that was it. So as I listened, I got some of these thoughts. And I sat down last night, and I said, you know, I gotta sort of put a scripture to this trip, and that scripture is Amos 8:11, and that's what the message touched on today. And you know, we are in the time of the famine, but it's not the famine of the Word of God. It's not the famine of food or anything like that. It is the famine, as God said it would be, the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And you can see that so much in these big, heavily populated cities. The Word of God is there. It's all over the place. It's even in all of these churches and all these different denominations. They're reading the Bible, but we can see they're not hearing. So if there were to put a title on this little report, that's what it was going to be. I even wrote it down here, Amos 8:13, because that's always on my mind, was about the famine. So and everywhere I look through the word famine, through the concordance, it's always linked to pestilence and things like that. But in Amos, it's particularly speaking about the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. So we can really be thankful that we are here even today under the hearing of God's Word. Because there's many of us here that know that it's only by God's Word we were saved, and God's Word only. And That's particularly true in my life. I've been on many spiritual dead ends in my life, and there was times when I thought I was saved because I went to this church and accepted the Lord and went to altar calls and was baptized 3 times in 3 different churches, and I still wasn't saved. So we need to cry out to the Lord for mercy, to open our ears to His Word. It's only His Word that can save. And once He opens our spiritual eyes and ears to His Word, then we have that confirmation. And then we realize that we are children of God. And wherever we are distributing His Word, that's okay. It's good, because you're doing God's work. And we're called to share the gospel, no matter where we are. But that's really Paris. That's some of my experiences there. And I know the letters are probably on the Family Radio website. If anybody wanted to go and read them, that's fine too. I know I didn't cover a lot, but I really didn't have anything much exciting happening with our team this time, but except those few personal experiences. But all in all, there were many tracts distributed, and we don't know how many God will save, but we know God was working along with us, and sometimes it's just not all as easy as we would like it to be. But there are some of the experiences and some insight on what's going on in these big cities around the world. And the same thing is happening right here. There's a lot of churches and a lot of gospels, and we know they're not true. So we are commissioned to bring them the truth, and God will take it from there. And it's always a blessing to go on these trips, because when you think about it, you can't even figure. We're just such a remnant in this world sharing the true gospel. Can't even be compared with all of the false things that are going on and these big crusades and everything like that. And I've even been involved in them and sang in the choirs and all of that to get people to come up and accept the Lord. And now we know none of that is true. That's all false. God has to do it all. God is in total control of salvation. And we are His people, bringing this message to others. So let us continue to pray to God that He continue to encourage us and give us strength to do this, no matter where we're at, even if it's in your neighborhood or at the store. If you have one track in your pocket and hand it to someone one day or every day, you're doing God's work. And that's what we need to encourage each other to do, no matter how they're being received or what the people are doing with them or whatever. We don't know that. That's God's business. But our job is to present the gospel to them. And thank God that we have the true gospel and we serve the true and living God. I really don't have too much more to say on the trip. But I came home from the trip for 2 days and then went out to the San Jose Bible Conference, which was a great blessing, as we all know how the Family Radio Bible conferences are. If you've ever been to one, it's really nice. They're really nice to have the fellowship of many true believers for that amount of days and be under some good Bible teaching. And one thing I made a little note of, back to again what Brother Chris was talking about today, we're out in the world, we're out of the churches. Well, Mr. Camping mentioned one little quotation out at San Jose. He says, speaking of having the conferences now at the colleges and not even being in these other religious campgrounds and stuff like that. And it's really true. What he said was, we're being fed by the ravens. We're out there in the world. We're like Elisha by the brook when the ravens fed him. You know, we're out from under the authority of the churches and all. And here we are even at the colleges and being treated so nice and everything's going fine. Everything's going fine. We're out of the church and we're spreading the word and we're under the hearing of the word. And he said it's sort of like the ravens are feeding us because we left. We're out there. God will take care of us. Like a lot of the songs we sang, like the song Luke picked out today, God will take care of you. God will take care of us. He's brought us to this point and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we serve a wonderful Lord. If there's any questions anyone has pertaining to the trip, I'll try my best to answer them. Or if there's any more you might want to hear about it, that's all I can come up with right now. Chris?
Was there any problem
with America? Not so much. Last year, yes. But I talked with Michael about that when we first got there on our way on the bus from the airport to the hotel. And he was aware of that. When we were there last year, I was on the team that went to Paris for the one day. And throughout the course of that one day, a matter of 4 or 5 hours, I had three people come up to me and, weren't happy with me just for the fact that I was an American. And Michael told me when we got there, that tension eased about 6 months ago. Why, we don't know, but that was at that time the war started or something, and that's when a year ago, they didn't come in alliance with us. France didn't. So they didn't like Americans too much a year ago, but Michael said as of 6 months ago, that tension started lessening and lessening. So we didn't have too much. I heard on one of the letters written that somebody came up to one of the ambassadors on the trip and said he didn't like Americans. So I don't know which one of us it was, but he says, "Well, are you a Christian or something like that?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And they told him, "Well, maybe you better read the Bible some more, because it says in the Bible we're to love our enemies." And the guy, rather than getting bitter, he did get soft. He says, "You know, you're right." He said, "Maybe I should read my Bible some more." So that was the extent of any kind of opposition to us being Americans. It was, and a lot of the markets are a lot of Muslim people, a lot of Muslims. Most of the markets were run by the Muslims. And they were nice. They were pretty nice. They accepted the tracks. When you start going to the same place, though, every day for a couple of days, even though it's different teams, and they know what you're handing out, they know what the track says, they just get to the point where they just wave you off, or they don't want to be bothered. They know what it is. They had enough of it. And then when you start going to those same places over and over, that's when you start seeing more and more discarded and on the ground. But the first couple of days, it's like any place. The first few days, the reception is pretty good no matter where you go. But we didn't have any problems, any racial problems, no verbal attacks or anything. It was pretty peaceful. God really, he showed us a nice trip in that respect, except that one incident with the police. But we don't know. That gospel is in that police station now. They kept a track and they kept a booklet, so we don't know. There might be one policeman in that station that God had to get his word to, and that's how he did it. You know, we could only wonder, but we know, even from what Guy taught today, he touched on wondrous things, and we serve a wondrous God, and his mind is not our mind, and our mind is not his mind. His is way above ours. And we should be just thankful that we can serve them. Anybody else? I thought I saw a hand, but I guess I didn't. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee so much that You brought us here together, Lord. And for the feeding on Your Word today, O God, and that You open our ears, that there's no famine to the hearing of the Word, for your people, O God. We thank you that we are your children and we are here. We pray for all those, Lord, that are listening on Pal Talk, those that couldn't be here today, wherever they may be, Lord, that they may be doing thy will on your holy day. And bless us, Lord. Thank you once again for this blessed opportunity to come together in a fellowship. In thy name we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank thee and praise thee. Amen. You have to come up, right? Oh, okay. All right. Well.